I sprung that on you. Let me try it now that you know that it's coming. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, it's good to see you all here this morning. It's a long weekend, but obviously you didn't get the memo. Well, praise the Lord. I'm thankful that you've decided to join together here this morning. I'm sure it's an encouragement to the people around you as well, and a delight to the Lord. He delights in participating in the praises of His people. I just wanted to make one short note. You know, being in an urban center like Calgary, people move in and people move out. And we know that there are several people that have moved here and have joined with us in this congregation. For that, we're very thankful. We also just want to mention another family that's moving out of Calgary, actually moving out of Alberta, moving out of Canada. I know. Why? Why would you do that? But we just wanted to let you know that Barrett and Elaine Howman and their daughters Ella and Mayra will be moving south. They have some education and work opportunities there, and so they are going to be moving in June. And I just mention that because both Barrett has been quite involved, as you know, with our endeavors in partnership with the Baptists in Rwanda. And Elaine, as you know, has been involved with our Reflections in Arts ministry here, and in fact is responsible for a lot of leading, anyway, for what happens here on the platform. And so we just want to let you know that, and if you have an opportunity to greet them, I believe probably June 9th will be their last Sunday with us here. Do you want to just stand so we can acknowledge you and people can at least say hello and wave and say we love you and we're thankful. And yeah, we've worked quite closely with them, Kimberly and I, over these last few years, and so it's a little, we're happy for them and we're sad at the same time. Go figure, we're all these emotions that we've been talking about. I want to ask you a question this morning, and as I do that, I'm going to take this off, but just one layer. I have a layer underneath. This is but I thought I'd... What? Wait a second. Anybody want to venture a guess? Yeah, you had your hand up. Waldo. Yay, I'm glad you recognize this, because if you didn't, I would feel really kind of silly right about now. And what's the question that goes with Waldo? Oh, y'all know that. What was that? You had your hand up in the back. The boy behind you. Where's Waldo? Okay, so one more time. All right. Yeah, that was a bit of effort. Yeah, where's Waldo? It's actually this illustrative cartoons where there's a bunch of people, and Waldo's is somewhere in the mix, and the idea is you got to find Waldo, locate where Waldo is. And as I was reflecting on our passage this Sunday, I was thinking that's probably a good question to ask about the church. Where's the church? And I think that there was some, COVID a few years ago injected some confusion into that question about where is the church? Where is God? Where does God want us to be? Where will we find followers of Jesus? And that's an important question for us to understand, because part of it is we want to also make sure we're in the right place, so to speak. And so the question for us this morning, where is the church, or where does God want us to be? Where will we find followers of Jesus? And we're going to pause later on for some question and answer related to the sermon, not necessarily to Waldo. Well, we'll pause so you can have an opportunity to text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and you can do that online by streaming, live streaming, or you can even type it into the comment section, or you can stand where you are, and we'll bring a microphone to you, and you can ask your question. But we are in our, well into our series in the book of Nehemiah, and we're at the point in Nehemiah where the temple has been rebuilt, the wall has been rebuilt, and the city is on its way to being rebuilt. The people, the Israelites, the people of God that have gathered there and have assembled, have committed to Yahweh, the Lord. They've committed to making Him number one, and they've demonstrated that in speaking out their promises, as we heard last week, their commitments, their financial commitments, their time, their interest, their efforts, their families, and so on. And so the question becomes, and as they make these practical commitments, now the question is, what happens next? How do they organize themselves? They've assembled, they've made these commitments, the rebuilding has happened. Now, how are they going to get organized? What are they going to do? What's the expectation of what comes next? Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, and I'm going to start at verse 1. As the Lord would have it, I had planned this series in Nehemiah back last summer, and as the Lord would have it, this chapter is being read on Pentecost Sunday. I cannot take credit for the choreography that the Lord has given to us, but this passage is being read on Pentecost Sunday. Nehemiah chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. Now the leaders of the people in Jerusalem and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in the holy city Jerusalem, while 9/10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all those who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the leaders of the province. Sorry, Slater, I'm just getting a bit of feedback up here, if you don't mind. Verse 3, these are the leaders of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah, all lived on their property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. So they took a vote. That's what casting lots. They understood in their traditions that this process was a way of determining God's will. And they made this determination and they took this vote, and 10% of the population they determined would live in Jerusalem, and 90% would be dispersed in and around the area of Jerusalem, into the regions outside of Jerusalem. It's almost like they were tithing the population. A tithe of the population was going to live in there. But it's not exactly what we were expecting. I mean, the temple and the city was fortified. The temple was rebuilt. We would be expecting that as many people as could be would be now living inside Jerusalem, where there's safety and protection and near the temple. But in fact, the reverse happens and they disperse. Now, granted, it's a small area where they are talking about. It's about 50 kilometers spread out, if you will. And it's a very strategic location because it's kind of the doorway interchange with Egypt. It's also a strategic in terms of a port to the sea. So it's this really important place. But the message here already that we're understanding as we're reading into this is that God, Yahweh, is building, now Scripture uses this word kingdom. He's building a kingdom, or I'm going to use this phrase, a unique community. So this is something for us to understand, is that He's building a community, a unique community of people. Well, let's continue then in verse 4. And in Jerusalem lived some of the Judahites and of the Benjamites. Of the Judahites, Attathiah, son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Sheph, Tiah, son of Mahalalel. Of the descendants of Perez and of Messiah, son of Baruch, son of Kolhoze, son of Hazaziah, son of Adiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. All the descendants of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant warriors. And these are the Benjamites: Salu, son of Meshulam, son of Joed, son of Pedaiah, son of Kaliah, son of Messiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, Gibai, Salai, 928. There's quite a list of names there of people that were residing in Jerusalem. And actually, the list goes on. I'm going to skip down to verse 18. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, Akab, Talmon, and their associates who kept watch at the gates were 172. The list of names would have had a very definite impact for the people that were recording it and listening, and they understood. They knew these names. You might know people in this congregation. You know them by name. And yes, there were leaders, people that were responsible for different things, but clearly this was not about one individual person. It wasn't one individual person or role or function that was responsible for rebuilding the temple or the wall or the city or the community. They understood that it was Yahweh who was helping them to do all of this and that there were many people involved. Yahweh was working through the real, ordinary, regular people that were there. They were all involved. And their descendants, they were talking about their families. So when they mention this, it's they're connecting their families. We have multi-generational families here this morning. Little children and their parents' parents, and so on. And so they mention them, hey, this family and this individual and this person and so on. These lists are important, and I know that the tendency is to kind of breeze over them or not look at them, but at the same time, they're really important. They're included in Scripture and here in Nehemiah. Lists like this are included in Ezra, and I want to tell you that people have preserved even these lists of names over thousands of years to the detriment of their health or even their life because these lists of names are important. God is creating a community of people. This unique community is a community of people. People that are regular people, ordinary people with names and families like we are. And these people are known as the people of the book because in the ancient Near East, even at that time, a lot of tradition things were passed on orally. But the people of God have recorded and written down and preserved the information and recorded it so that it could be passed from generation to generation, known as the people of the book. So we go on reading more details of who was in Jerusalem, who was committed and who was involved. Verse 20. And the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in all the towns of Judah, all of them in their inheritance. But the temple servants lived on Ophel, and Zaha and Gishpa were over the temple servants. The overseers of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, son of Bani, son of Heshabiah, son of Mataniah, son of Micah, of the descendants of Asaph, the singers, in charge of the work of the house of God. So all of these people were involved. They were in their communities, living in their villages. Some were involved in the temple work, musicians and singers and so on. And the list goes on to talk about who was living in villages and in the towns nearby. We read in verse 25, I'll just go 25 to 30. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jekabzeel and its villages, and in Jeshua, and in Moladah, and in Beth-Pelet, in Hazar-Rushil, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, and in Mekanah and its villages, in En-Rimon, in Zorah, in Jarmuth, in Zanoah, in Adullam and their villages, Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages, So they camped from Beersheba to the Valley of Hinnom. It's just so fantastic. They say these names, and then they say these locations and these villages and these regions. And I mean, in Calgary, we have these quadrants, the northwest or the southeast and so on. And then people say, well, I live in Tuscany, or I live in Arbor Lake, or I live in, and Kimberly and I are fairly new to Calgary. And so when people say that, we go, oh, okay, where is that? Because we don't know, but you all know. And so the people were knowing, all these names, well, you live here, and you live in Scenic Acres, and you live in Ranchlands, and you live in Tuscany, and you live in Arbor Lake, and they were spread out, and everybody's going, yeah, and they list their names and where they were living, and it was just fantastic. And the list goes on to the end of the chapter, verse 36. And here's something that we need to also grapple with and understand, is that land or location is an important part of God's community. Physical land and location is an important part of God's community. When he set out his first promise to Abraham, it included physical land. When Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom and his community for the final and complete time, it will be real land. In a real location, because we are human beings that are physical, and we will be on a new earth under a new heaven, because land and location is important to the kingdom of God, to the community, and to human beings. And here's God's creative goodness. Here's God's creative goodness is that the people spread out. You would have thought that they would have hunkered down in Jerusalem, that they would have hunkered down under behind the walls. You thought, oh, they'd get close to moving into the temple as possible, where there's safety. But instead, so it almost seems counterintuitive, but instead these people are going to live in the very neighborhoods and in the very communities and villages among the people who earlier had sought to harm them. But they disperse and they move out. And what do? As they go and they live in these new villages and these new neighborhoods, as they build little synagogues, they build little churches, and they gather together and they sing and they pray and they worship and they have their own community groups, as we call it today, in these areas. And they have little youth groups that meet over in this village, and they have Westview Kids that meets over in this village, so to speak. And it just gets spread out, and it begins to spread. God's kingdom, or his unique community, expands through a movement of people. It has always been that way. His community, his unique community, expands through a movement of people. He was always saying to people, go. Go, I'm going to show you, go. Not stay here, stay close, camp out, but go. So where is the church? Where does God want us to be? He wants us to be out there. He actually wants the church to be out there, to be living in your neighborhood, to be at your place of work, to be in your schools, to be at the grocery store. The life is meant to be lived out there. He wants the church out there. And so as we talk through this, you know, you're hearing this subtle connection between Israelites, the people of God, and the church. So I need to make clear, the church does not replace Israel, the people of God, but rather the people of God, Israel, has been expanded to become the church. So the church has now become what it is today, thanks to Pentecost and the expansion of the people of God and the Israelites. The church is people. It isn't the bricks and mortar. It's this unique community. So the church is people. The kingdom of God, unique community, is people. And God is on a mission. His mission is one of shalom, of peace, of reconciliation, and bringing peace. So God's mission is the church's mission. In fact, the church exists only to the extent that the church is on the same mission as God is on. That's what constitutes a church of Jesus Christ, is when a group of people, a unique community of people, is on this mission, has joined the Lord, Yahweh, in the mission that he is on. So then, when we gather together like this in person, or we gather together on live stream, we're not really attending church. What we're doing is we're following Jesus Christ in our lives, individually and together, but what we're doing is we're participating with him in his mission. Even gathering together like this is participating with him. As the unique community comes together, we bear witness that Jesus is Lord. You all gathered here are a testimony to each other and to anyone who sees in Ranchlands or elsewhere that Jesus Christ is King. So we are participating with him. I want to illustrate it this morning, what I'm talking about. This idea in our vision statement at Westview, we have these four words: belong. The people have a deep, rich sense that they belong. They belong here. And that we will abide in the Spirit and be transformed in worship. That we will become more like Jesus. And then this last one is extend, that we will live out the gospel and extend that to the world around us. So there's this relationship about extending. And so I want to illustrate this morning what is actually going on here. And for that, I'm going to need a volunteer. Okay. Elijah, you want to come in? You're color coordinated, so it must be right. These are also the colors of Ukraine, and so I'm standing with my sisters and brothers in Christ in Ukraine. I understand that there's quite a few pastors there that are being actually run out of the areas because of they are followers of Jesus. So this matches you.
Yep.
So I want to just say something. So this idea that the Lord wants the church to be out there and yet to extend. And so if you wanted to move that blue brick, but you weren't able, you're not allowed to touch that blue brick, but you want to get that blue brick moving, what would you do?
Move the ball.
Okay, you're going to have to illustrate. We're going to talk it out. So now if you wanted to move that blue brick, like get it moving somehow, show me how you would do that. Okay, let's get a little more animated than that. If you wanted to get that blue ball, you can take a step forward. Safety first, take a step forward. Now, what if you wanted to actually get that brick moving outward? How would you get that brick? If that brick is the people, how would you get that brick moving outward?
Kevin, close your eyes.
Yeah, so, yeah, hold on to the, okay. What would be another way of getting it? Do you think if you could get it moving sort of, well, you just, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Okay, okay, okay. Yeah, that's a spongy-ish brick, so don't worry. You can, okay, all right. Now, keep going, keep going, keep going. That's why I got to volunteer, because it would tire me out. And you're young. All right, now, what is happening, and I know I've asked this before, so Slater, you can't answer this question. Well, keep going. Oh, you know what? Let me fix this. Let me fix this.
Hold,
I know. Just, yeah, hold on. If you hold on to that yellow part. Yeah, great. So, there are two forces involved here. Can anybody say what is one of the forces that you observe? What? Shout it out. Centrifugal force. And what is the centrifugal force? What is that doing? The centrifugal force is that brick is being moved outward because of the movement of the ball. So what we are saying is that there's this because the ball is moving, that brick is moving outward. There is another force involved here as well that makes this happen. Anybody want to know what that is? Centripetal force. And what's the centripetal force? The centripetal force is the force that's keeping the brick attached to the ball. Now, what would happen if we... keep going, Elijah. Now, what would happen if we cut that yellow band? What do you think would happen? The brick would go flying, and would it continue moving? No, after a bit, it would come to a stop. And what would Elijah look like with the ball if we cut the yellow thing and he just had that ball and was doing that? It would look pretty silly. So this is actually what is going on when it comes to the church, is that the church is, we gather together and we are this moved by the Holy Spirit and stirred by the Holy Spirit like a huddle. But at the same time, we are called to be moving outward at the same time. And there is this mutual relationship, this mutuality between here, our gathered group, and moving out into our neighborhoods. We need both, as it turns out. There's this interdependence. Thank you, Elijah. That was fantastic. Thank you. Give Elijah a hand. Appreciate it. That's so good. So when we talk about extending, what we're doing is we're gathering here. We're worshiping freely. We are this movement being abiding in the Spirit, being transformed, allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to move us and affect us. But then we also go. But there isn't one without the other. We are doing this together. The Lord wants to involve all of us. This isn't a case of relegating this ministry of extending the gospel. We're not relegating it to the professionals. It's each one of us, each one of you. The Lord wants to involve you. He wants you to participate. Whether you are a student, whether you are a mechanic, an electrician, a geologist, a physicist, a teacher, a nurse, whether you are retired or whether you are still at home, the Lord has intentioned to involve and have each of us and all of us participating in His mission as we go. Whether you're working in retail or you're working as a mechanic, whatever the case may be. And I want to tell you something. I have the privilege as a pastor of a congregation to witness and see that happening in many of your lives already. I get to see that. Isn't that amazing? We're creating a new list. And maybe our ancestors will record some lists. And they will have your name on it. And where you live on it. So and so. From Tuscany. So and so. And so and so. And we won't know the effect and impact that we've had as we extend the gospel. We won't always know. But in retrospect, oh, someday when we are all together again on a new earth and we see people that we didn't even know and we'll begin to see clearly the effects as we create this new list. Where does the Lord want the church? Where is the church? Where does He want us to be? He wants us to be here and there. The Lord wants us to be both here and there. I want to pause for a Q&R opportunity for you to ask some questions. If you ask physics questions or quantum mechanics questions, I will defer. I actually enjoy that, but as it turns out, even the honest and forthcoming physicists will sometimes say there isn't a clear explanation. We don't know what's going on. Actually, I read in this one book, we don't know what's going on, but that won't stop us from explaining it. But if you've got a question, we will take it. You can stand where you are. You can text or email to ask at Westview Church. We'll take your questions.
All right, well, we have a question.
Okay.
Is casting lots still an appropriate way to determine God's will when you are struggling between two equally good choices?
Yeah, that's good. Casting lots. So someone appreciates the details. So here's the thing that we need to understand about Scripture, is there are times where Scripture is describing, so it's descriptive, and there are aspects to Scripture which are prescriptive, or prescribing. And in the culture that they were in Nehemiah's time, they used casting lots. They used that. So they are describing what their practice was to determine the will of God. I will say to you that I believe that there are other ways of discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit other than casting lots. So I would say that that is a description of what was going on, not a prescription of what we should do. So we understand in the New Testament era, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, so we read in John chapter 7 and in John, other parts of John, where the Holy Spirit's will is to lead us and guide us, to convict us of the truth, to testify to Jesus Christ and so on. And so our aim is to discern the leading and the will of the Holy Spirit, and there are ways and practices for doing that, which I would say to you, do not include casting lots. Descriptive, prescriptive. So I would also say, for example, that there's a description of concubines. That's a description.
All right.
Both of us have one wife.
Yeah. Do you think in the thousand-year kingdom that everyone who were martyrs for the kingdom's sake, that everyone will know their names and they will be the new celebrities in the new world?
It's pretty technical.
Yeah.
Do I believe that we will know the names of the martyrs and they will be celebrities in
celebrity-like.
Okay, yeah. Celebrity-like. Right. Well, that's kind of hypothetical.
In your opinion.
Okay, sure.
Your opinion.
So, but I just want to preface by saying that's hypothetical, and right. I can't make any case for it.
True. But you solidly can respond with your opinion.
But I believe that we will know what we see now dimly and only partially, we will know fully. And I'm fully convinced that we will know people's names, and if we don't know their names, we will get to know their names. And will there be different rewards for different people based on their lives here? I believe that also, but I don't think that there's going to be a hierarchy of importance. Hierarchy is a human creation in that sense. So we have the Lord, and then we have, yeah, so the sort of celebrity-like thing is also...
You're a celebrity to me. We need both gathering together and then extending. If
yes.
That's right, why are many people who say they are Christians not attending a local church?
Yes, so that's right. So there, why are many people that are profess to be Christians not attending? And I want to. That's a really good question, and I think we could touch on a couple of things. One is the use of the word Christian. And I think that word Christian has kind of been usurped. It's been taken, and it means a lot of things now that it... And by the way, originally, it was an insult. It was when Jesus' followers and the disciples and those first gatherings of people, they were called these kinds of things as a slur. What they were known as, people of the way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, not just the way to salvation, but the way to live. I am the way. So they were called people of the way. So the first thing I want to say is, the language that I use is I say I am a follower of Jesus. Because that gets pretty specific and pretty pristine. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I can tell you that I can be with people in a lot of different settings. I can be gathered together in a community, sit down with people of the Islamic faith. And if I say I'm a follower of Jesus, that means something much more than if I say I'm a Christian. I can meet with people of all kinds of backgrounds and I say I'm a follower of Jesus. So that's important. And so people might say that they're a Christian, but we need to know more about that. But one of the reasons that we have heard, and I know several years ago, Erwin McManus did a study in Vancouver, and he went and interviewed a lot of different people on the streets and in restaurants and so on, and he asked people about this kind of question. And the essence of it is that there are a lot of people searching, and the title of his book is called Soul Cravings. But there's a craving that people have, and they love the idea of Jesus, or if they know him, they begin to follow him, but they don't necessarily see a correlation between Jesus and the church. And so that's part of what we're wanting to emphasize here, is that the church is not a gathered group of perfect people who've got it sorted out. We're not that. My late father said this. He said, I could never be a part of a perfect church for two reasons. One, it doesn't exist. And two, I wouldn't fit in. We are a group of people who are sinners saved by grace, trying to walk this life journey together, and we're participating with God in his mission to bring shalom and peace. And so my hope is that as we go and we extend that outward, somebody will see that in us and see that in you, or when they come here, and begin to see the attractiveness of the beauty of Jesus and that shalom. And that the young people begin to start wandering back as opposed to wandering away? That's a really good question. Thank you for that.
You bet. All right, we've got another one. What do you mean by being here and there?
Mm-hmm.
Can you clarify, please?
Yes, sure. And first of all, it's a little bit of a play on words, and I will confess to you, it's a bit of a pun. Like, you know, followers of Jesus, you know, you're out there, okay? But you're out there. So what I mean is that we need to be here. The Lord has called us to gather together, encourage one another, build each other up. Do not forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of son, but all the more as you see the day drawing near. So he wants us, the church is meant to gather together, that's here. But he has also said that Jesus, in his sort of last sort of commandments to the disciples, was in Matthew 28, 18, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then verse 19, he says, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. Go and make followers of Jesus. Go and make students of Jesus. And so that means that we gather here and we also go. So that's what I'm talking about. But the point also, as Elijah was helping us demonstrate, is that relationship between being here. When we're here, we understand that the Lord is calling us to go. And when we're out there, we understand the Lord is calling us to be part of here as well. Sort of biological term when you're sort of need each other?
Symbiotic.
Thank you. Symbiotic relationship, this mutuality, this interdependence. Trying to draft all these different schools here. I hope that answers. It's really good. Thank you.
All right, we got another one.
Okay.
Today's sermon reminds me of Fishers of Men.
Mm.
If I am a fisherman, is the attractive item on the hook God's love?
Mm. Oh, so good. So, yeah, so if, the metaphor of fish. So what is the attractive part? Very good. Yeah, and I think God's love, but then we need to understand or get a sense of what does that actually mean? What is God's love? So I would say the fruit of the Spirit. So what's attractive, for example, we understand that the Spirit working in me produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those require community, for one thing. But how beautiful and attractive is that? Kindness, gentleness, self-control. your neighbors, your business colleagues, the students around you, that's unique. That's unique to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is so attractive. So I think, yes, love, but I would break it down, the fruit of the Spirit. And then love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. For years, I have been sometimes called or described as being idealistic. Yeah, in a way I am, because I believe all things, I hope all things, I endure all things. It's a great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, that's really well put. Thank you for that question.
All right, and
we got one last one. I think it's more of a request for prayer. It says, "Ow, my arms are tired."
Okay,
so
thank you,
I think
Elijah.
That one's from Elijah. Yes. So. Well, unless we have anything else from the audience.
sent anonymously. Well, otherwise, we respect your anonymity. But well, I'm going to invite the music team to come onto the platform. Thank you for your questions this morning. Listen, one of the things that we're wanting to do here is really instill a posture of humility and dialogue. If you want to talk about something else that the world desperately needs, is for followers of Jesus. And you know, he said this himself. Jesus said these words, ask, seek, knock, or investigate. So he invites the dialogue. He invites the conversation. In Matthew 11, he said, take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So for us to maintain a posture of humility, humility is thinking about other people, not less of me, but considering the other person. And an opportunity to dialogue, not argue, not debate. I want to leave you with some practical things here this morning. For us to have this sense of being here and out there, we need to understand this sort of sequence, and that is that we commit to Jesus as Lord. When we commit to Jesus as Lord, we're committing also to the body of Christ, the church. We're committing to Him. And that's conveyed in very practical terms. It's not philosophical. We do that when you gather here and when you go. The other is that if we're going to extend the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. Simply and clearly, that God is on a mission. His work is to bring shalom, or peace. Peace among people, peace among peoples, peace on earth as it is in heaven. His mission is to bring peace. And he has chosen to do that through the person and work of Christ Jesus. He demonstrates his love toward us. He demonstrates his love through Jesus Christ. Shows us what he's like through Jesus Christ. So we look to Jesus to get an understanding of what God is like and the mission he's on. It seems like he would stop at nothing to establish peace. And help us in our daily lives. He demonstrates his love toward us in Christ Jesus, and then he sends the Holy Spirit to literally help us and guide us in our daily lives that we know are sometimes bumpy and rough, sometimes joyous, sometimes difficult. And he says, I will send you a Holy Spirit, and when you accept me as your Lord, I will put my Holy Spirit in you, and you will be changed. You will no longer be the same. That's the mission of God. And so the invitation, when we're inviting people to consider this, to imagine this, we're inviting them to imagine a God who is seeking to bring peace among people and on creation, a God who is demonstrating his love. So the invitation is, at some point, the invitation is, could you imagine that? Would you be willing to take a step in accepting that as being true? Would you be willing even to follow this Jesus as your Lord, as your King, as opposed to following someone else, but putting God first? And then here's the crazy part about the invitation is, not only would you be willing to follow, but are you even willing? Because the participation is part of it. The invitation is, participate with him. Spread that peace right next door. receive it, follow it, and participate with him, and just extend it. And you know what happens? You and I become part of the gospel. We become part of the story. Your names are on the list. Your location is there. In history, in God's salvation history. It's actually up to us. He wants to involve you. So maybe you're in a community group. Maybe you're not yet. We need to have more community groups. We need more people gathering together in our neighborhoods. We need more community groups that have a couple of open chairs that are available for that other neighbor that you're going to say, you know what? We're going to invite them. We need to have more community groups and more open community groups where it isn't just a closed circle where you build yourself, but you open it up because there's people in your neighborhood that are thirsty for the good news. Youth are meeting. Westview Kids are meeting. DayCap is going to bust the seams here. They're going to meet, and we're going to keep going and extending, and we're doing it. Friends, brothers and sisters, we're reaching people in our community. They're coming. They're coming. You're inviting them. I see it. So I want to leave you with this last piece. Ask questions. When you're out there, ask questions. Sincere, ask questions. And then listen. Listen and remember. Take notes. Use your phone. Take notes. What are your neighbors' names? What are their interests? Listen and remember. And then the next time you can say something and it's so meaningful and your relationship starts. And be constantly praying. That doesn't mean out loud, but you're standing at the end of your driveway and you're having a conversation and you don't know what to say or how to do this. And you just pray in your mind, Lord, help me, because his will is he will. He wants to. He will. You can pray in your mind. You're at work and you're sitting in front of your boss and this thing is getting all like this and whatever. And you just pray. Lord, you know, call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You just pray. And then at some point, sisters and brothers, just invite somebody to imagine what God is doing. Imagine, invite them to imagine that God wants peace in their life. Can you imagine that God wants to speak peace into your life? Where is the church? Will people recognize the church? Will they recognize us? Will they find us?